You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com.
Have you with us, especially if you're a visitor. We want to welcome your guests today. We are starting a new series, and the plan is to kind of work this for the next several weeks, kind of through the rest of summer, and it's called Great Books Rarely Opened. Great Books Rarely Opened. How many of you you would say, I'm a book lover? Anyone? All right, I knew I like this church. I kind of like this church. Well, I'm one of those that... Let's just say I get a Christmas card from Jeff Bezos almost every year thanking me for keeping Amazon afloat because I do order a fair amount of books. And I remember it was when we lived in the house in East Moline. Kathy was always, because I have a tendency to beside wherever I'm sitting, books would kind of stack up. You know, this kind of the queue of books that you've just read or you're getting ready to, or as we say in the South, you're fixing to read. Yeah. We're going to be going south next week, so I'm getting prepared. I'm fixing to go somewhere. So we'd let the books stack up, and she, you know, you got to put the books up. And I remember in the East Moline house, we bought new furniture, and we bought a large coffee table in front of our sofa, and it had doors that opened, and it was empty inside. And I thought, what a wonderful but I could get books in there. She's like, you got to put these books somewhere. So I would slide some books in there. And I think I got over 80 books stuck in there. And so the kids had invited some of their friends over to play video games. And they said, we need to move this coffee table so that, and they're like, and they're like, what's in there? And they open it up, and the books all fall out, and Kathy's all over me. But I tend to stack books everywhere. And so I put books in several different categories. Those are those books that you read, and you're probably not going to use again, but I keep them thinking I am. And then there's usually books that you read, and you reference those, and those are the ones I keep, you know, right there next to where I'm studying at the house. Then there's some books that you read and you reread. They're so good and impactful that, you know, every year or two I pick them up and I skim through them again. And then there's even some books that you read, you quote, you're so changed by them that they just become a part of who you are. Those are usually the ones that I keep by my chair somewhere. They're kind of hidden. Is Kathy? Yeah, she's not even in here. She walked out for a minute. If you ever come to the house, I'll show you where some great hiding spots. I mean, some great spots that I put my books. But I was thinking of the reason we're doing this is because we do the similar things with Scripture. We have certain books that we read and we reread, and they're impactful for us. Nothing wrong with that. That's great. But there are other books that you might have had some familiarity with them, but you don't tend to go back to them. Even as pastors, preachers, there are many books in the Bible that we often don't go to and say, this is the book that I've got to preach from, right? And so this series is going to pull from some of those books that maybe you've not heard a sermon from for a while. There's some challenges in that today we're going to handle the book of Amos. Amos is 9 chapters long, so we've still got some time, so... But it's going to be challenging to try to condense the teachings, but we're going to see how well we do it. So this is what the kind of, and we'll be doing some proclamation for 2 or 3 weeks in a row, and then we'll do kind of community voice at the end of that. So we're going to look at some books that are great books that we rarely open. And so this is Amos. Amos is one of the books that are part of the prophetic literature called the prophets. There are several reasons I think that we don't turn to them regularly. Number one is what we call genre. Do you know what genre? It's a fun word to say, genre. It's a type of literature that many times we confuse with prophecy. And we think sometimes prophecy and, you know, end time stuff, and it's kind of spooky, and they use all this different kind of language. But that's not what most of the prophetic books are about that come from the prophets. It's confused with prophecy. The majority of prophets are actually written to call Israel, God's people, back to honor him. And there's judgment coming if you don't get your act together. And so sometimes we confuse it with this, you know, kind of this far-flung prophecy, and so we don't get into it. But actually, it's very pertinent to that day and time as the prophet is calling God's people back to faithfulness. There's another reason we don't go back there is sometimes the language can be a little tough. Prophets use poetic, descriptive, climactic, sometimes even apocalyptic language to get their message across. They talk about locusts and mountains melting and baskets of ripe fruit and the cows of Bashan. And if you don't understand the language, a matter of fact, Amos opens up by saying, "The Lord roars from Zion and he thunders from Jerusalem. And the pastures of the shepherds dry up, and the top of Carmel withers." So he uses this language about, you know, rivers drying up and the tops of mountains melting out of place because of the word of the Lord. So it's sometimes the language, this really poetic, descriptive language, can many times be kind of hard to follow. But once you kind of learn, it's a very beautiful kind of language. But sometimes it's difficult. And then the third thing is context. To properly understand the literature of the prophets, it's important to understand the historical context with which they're concerned with. And sometimes we don't understand that context. And it also adds another problem that if it's tied to a particular time and situation in Israel's history, then what is there in it for us today? Is there any meaning in something that a prophet spoke, you know, thousands of years ago to a very particular time? But we're going to find, hopefully today, the book of Amos is still pertinent. The beauty of our scripture is that there was actually a time of deliberation in the early church about what books of the Bible would make up our canon. And you know what? They kept Amos in the canon. It's part of our scripture. It's amazing. And so because of that, there is something in it for us. There is meaning that we can get out of it. And so that's what we're going to search for today, is to try to learn some of the things that we need to know out of this great book. First of all, it's important to understand the context of Amos. So let me just take just a few moments. We're going to get really hysterical over the historical, okay? Here we go. No, this will go quick. This Amos was writing at a time, and the prophets are usually written at a time when God had called Israel out of Egyptian bondage, had put them in their own land, given them the law to keep, and that they would be faithful in a covenant with the Lord. And the prophets were raised up when they were missing it, when they were sinning, when they were getting wayward. And the prophets were called to bring people back to a love of God. Well, Amos was writing at a time where Israel had been divided into two areas. There was a southern portion of Judah, and there was a northern portion called simply Israel. They divided over when King Solomon's death, his sons fought over who would control it, and it was divided into two areas. We don't know a lot about Amos. He was not a professional prophet, you know, that we know of when they're dubbed a prophet. But he opens up and says that he kept sheep, he was a shepherd, and he was also took care of sycamore and fig trees. So he was a farmer and a shepherd, but the Lord took him from minding the flocks and tending the gardens because the word of the Lord had spoken to his heart. Amos' message was around 760 to 750 BC, a time of relatively stability and prosperity. The northern kingdom had expanded, money was flowing, crops were abundant, everything was prospering. Sounds good, right? But however, the prophet of Amos talks about stability and prosperity had given way to corruption and idolatry. That's the message. So if you want to put it in kind of a nutshell, stability and prosperity had given way to corruption and idolatry. he points out the fact that just as economic and political stability goes up, the people of Israel had lessened their keeping of the law. They had been prone to worship in other directions, and they were prone to trample on the needy and the poor. They were being unfair and unmerciful. So as wealth and prosperity went up, greed also went up. See, this book has nothing to teach us, does it? Yeah. Just kind of something that we need to hear, that as wealth and prosperity went up in the country, so greed and unfairness went up. Now, I'm going to read Amos chapter 5. When you got nine chapters, you're thinking, what portion am I going to put on the screen, right? Well, this, I think, is the heart of the book of Amos. Listen to it. It's 5, beginning with verse 18. It says, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs, I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-failing stream." Wow. Wow. The message is that you have stalled in your walk with the Lord. You've left your first love. You've started worshiping other things. You are treating others unfairly and unjustly. And now I'm lifting my hand of grace and protection, and judgment is going to follow. An amazing and impactful piece of scripture. So let's talk about some of the things that we can learn from this kind of book that we're talking about in Amos. First of all, the first thing I want to say is that the people of God were choosing between living comfortably and living called. They were choosing between living comfortably and living called. The people of God, Israel, were a people because of God's calling. They would not be a people if it were not for the call of God. They were a called people. They were made by the grace of God and put together by the ideal and wonders of God. Amos reminds them of this when he's challenging them. Like in Amos chapter 2, he says, "I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you for 40 years around the wilderness to give you the land of the Amorites." He's reminding them, "I was the one that formed you. You would not exist if I did not call you and protect you." In Amos 3, he says, "Hear this word, people of Israel, the word of the Lord that's speaking against you, against the whole family. I brought you up out of Egypt. You only have I chosen of all the people of the earth." So he's talking about, I've called you, I've chosen you. Then he says, "Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins." In other words, you have the responsibility because I've called you. And then he says, "Do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so?" He's saying, remember the covenant. We agreed. I would call you. I would equip you. I would empower you. But you got to walk in it. You've got to believe it. You got to trust it. You got to live rightly. And out of that calling, the people of God were now having to choose between living comfortably or living called. You see, there's at least two different aspects of calling, at least I can find in Scripture. The first one is that formational calling. It's that God's grace that says you will be a people. God forms them and shapes them and gives them the law. He gives them the law so that they would know how to live rightly and justly and well and to be fair and to live together. That's formational calling. This has to do with us as a church too, right? Is that God called the church to be that kind of people. He forms us to be the just people of God, to be the people of God that would be formed by His Spirit so that we can love and have the fruit of the Spirit and love and have joy and peace as we meet together. So it's that formational calling that we're formed as a people. But then there's also an instrumental calling. And I don't mean instruments like, banjo. I mean, instrumental is that it serves, it, you're an instrument that serves a purpose. So there's a formational calling where God's grace calls us and equips us, but there's an instrumental calling. He does this by saying that you, Israel, are to be a light to the nations. What did he tell Abraham? I'm going to call you to a land. I'm going to bless you. Why? Instrumentally, so that you can be a blessing to the nations. So there's this formational calling where we are formed by the grace of God, but there's this instrumental calling where we have to now be a light to our communities and to our world that needs to see the love of Jesus Christ. This is where they were having difficulty. They had ceased being a light of God. They had ceased being a blessing to others. Now they were living in comfort instead of in calling. How do I know that? Like Amos 6 lines out why they've missed the mark. Listen to what he says in Amos 6. He says, you lie on beds adorned with ivy, and you lounge on your couches. You dine on the choice lambs and on the fatted calves. You strum away on your harps like David, and you improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful, and you use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve the ruin of Joseph. What he's talking about there is the salvation that came by Joseph, you know, helping God's people get out of slavery. He said, you've now walked back into slavery. You've now walked back into bondage. You were released from bondage and called by God, and now you've walked, and you're not even aware of it. You're so comfortable, you don't know that you're walking in sin. He says, so therefore you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and your lounging will end. Wow. So Israel was at a place to where they were having to choose the comfort or the calling. And that's the reason we start off by saying the day of the Lord. They thought the day of the Lord was going to be the day when they were already felt like they were blessed, and the day of the Lord was going to be more blessing, you know. And that's when he says, no, the day of the Lord is not going to be light. It's going to be darkness. There's something about living comfortably that can kind of blind us, and we miss the calling that God has for us. The comfort had put them asleep, so they did not see that they were missing the call of God. The next thing that we can learn from this is that comfort can lead to blindness to our own waywardness and our shortcomings. Comfort can lead to blindness to where we don't see that the day of the Lord, the day that we should rejoice in, is actually going to be a day of judgment. That we can be deluded within ourselves because we just have gone asleep spiritually. We don't even recognize that we're missing it. One of the book starts. See, you're going to go back, right? This you're going to go back this week and read it, right? Okay, a few are like, yeah. You're going to. It starts out this way, and I love the. This is the reason I like reading the prophets. It starts out by talking about how God is going to judge everyone around Israel, and he gets them clapping. That's right. Yes. Oh, they're terrible. Get them. He starts out in 1:3, he says, and this cadence, for three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not relent. And then he goes on and talks about what Damascus has done. That's right. They deserve it. And then the next one is, for three sins of Gaza, and even for four, I will not relent, because they took slaves and, you know, and sold them off. That's right. Terrible. Yeah. And then the next one is Tyre, for three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not relent. And the golf clap's getting louder, that's right. And then for three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not relent. For three sins of Ammon, and even for four, I will not relent. He does this six times. The Lord says, for three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not relent. And by this time, they're cheering. Everyone around them is going under, and we're going to the top. That's what they're thinking. And then it climaxes in chapter 2. He does this all through chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, it says, and this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Judah, and even for four. And I can see they're like, what? What did he say? And then the next few verses down, for three sins of Israel, even for four. that I'm not going to relent from my judgment. So he gets them, and this is what we're talking about. Blindness leads us to our own waywardness. And comfort can sometimes cause us to miss, and it also causes finger pointing. A lot of times when we get really comfortable, everyone else is wrong. Everyone else is not where we are, and that's what Israel were doing. And so he rehearses all of these countries around them. The Damascites, I don't know what they're called. I just call them that. The Gazarenes and the Tyrenese. The last three I know, Edomites, Amorites, and the Moabites, because we have those in Scripture. But anyway, the other six, they're just like, yes, oh yes, that they're terrible, they're terrible. But comfort had led to blindness, to their own sinful stuff. And that's what happens. Comfort can heighten our sense of finger-pointing and lack of awareness and our own lack of conviction. So that we can be happy when everyone else is going down because we think that means that we get raised up. And instead, the prophet is teaching us that we need to not be less, we need to be a little less comfortable and more convictional, understanding that the word of the Lord is going to come to us as well. And so we need to be prepared for that. So comfort can lead to blindness, to our own waywardness. The second thing is that spiritual blindness can lead to callousness toward others. Spiritual blindness can lead to callousness toward others. Part of the blindness is that we not only lose track of our relationship with God, but we lose track of how we're treating other people. And this is a real strong theme in the book of Amos. Matter of fact, when he talks about what he has against Judah and Israel, this is what he says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not relent because they sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground, and they deny justice to the oppressed. So this was a people that had lost the sense of fairness. They would take advantage of even the poor because greed was on the rise. And in Amos 8, he says the same thing over again. He says, hear this, you who trample on the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain and that the Sabbath be ended so that we can market wheat? In other words, they were running past the holy days. They were not paying attention really to the holy days because they're like, we got to make money. We got to make money. I can't take time off. I got to make money. You know, when do we get to sell again? Waiting for the opening market bell of the market, you know. And that was kind of the way they were thinking. You're skimming on the measures and boosting the prices, and you're cheating with dishonest sales. You're buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. You're selling even the sweepings with the wheat. In other words, they were just cheating. They were cutting every corner. So in the marketplace, when they were selling a pound of wheat, they would sweep everything off the floor, even the chaff. And like, there's a pound. And even the measures were... Do you see what I'm saying? It's very... very, you know, straightforward ways that they had become callous to how they were treating one another. And he says, he ends that verse with, the Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything that you have done. That's a powerful word, isn't it? That sometimes comfort can lead to blindness, and blindness can lead to callousness. And the Lord tells them, I'm not going to forget anything that you have done. I'm going to revert back to, as we're getting ready to close, to the verse that we read in Amos chapter 5. So again, this is you know, a word in context. It's a word to Israel. It's a word when they were having some relatively stability and prosperity, but yet they had forgotten the things of God. And the word that I chose out of Amos 5, remember, says this. He says, I'm going to skip down to where God says, I even despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I'm not even going to listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is at least one place in Scripture where God says, I'm not even going to show up to your gathering. I'm just tired of showing up. That's a powerful, powerful message, isn't it? You're not doing what I've asked you to do. You're doing what I've asked you not to do. You're treating people poorly. You're cheating people. You're worshiping in different ways. Your greed is out of this world. You've stalled in your walk with me. You've left your first love. How many ways can I describe it? You've started worshiping other things. You're treating others unfairly. And now I'm going to lift my hand of grace and protection, and I will let judgment follow. And the judgment he's talking about is that on the horizon is a people called the Assyrians, and on to the east is a people called Babylonians. And he's saying, you know, I might have brought protection, but now that you've left that covenant with me, I'm going to ease my hand of grace, and I'm just going to let history take its course. And the Assyrians are just going to come and take you into exile. You're not going to cease being my people, but I'm going to let history take its course. And in that's going to be my judgment, where you'll be reminded of the days of the grace of God that you've left. What a powerful, powerful word. Maybe that's the reason we don't read the prophets very often. Judgment is hard to hear. I understand that. We don't want to live there every day, because God is a God of grace. But there are times, and maybe this summer we'll listen to other passages, other books. But it is a time to, instead of thinking that's in context for Israel from thousands of years ago, it is a wonderful word to us to don't get callous, don't get cold, don't get comfortable to the point to where your spiritual life is stalled, your treatment of other people is poor, your worship of God is truncated because all you can think about is let's get out of here so we can make more money. There's just some things that we need to hear today. We want to come up and we're going to spend just a moment in prayer. And asking the Lord, the book of Amos, as I said, is 9 chapters. It's riveting. It's a riveting book. So practically, what does this mean? Just pray that as a congregation, as a pastor of a congregation, that I'm keeping my spiritual life sharp, that I'm staying deep in God's word, I'm open to his grace. I said something about letting the conviction, you know, because sometimes you can go down a path and you get to the place to where you're not listening to the convictional point of the Holy Spirit, and it's easy to just... You know, we think the day of the Lord, he's just going to keep blessing me. And we confuse blessing sometimes that he's trying to talk to us. We expect blessing. We don't expect discipline. And so I pray that the Lord would just help us to see the places maybe where God is touching our lives and saying, you need to turn around. You need to think about what you're doing here. You need to let the Holy Spirit speak about the way you're thinking, the way you're talking, the way you're acting. And don't get blind so you can't even see that you're wandering off a little bit here, a little bit there. Next thing you know, you're out far from God. So let's just let the word of the prophet sink into us, that he would keep us ever close to the heart of God.